Hebrews chapter 3. I'm using a new Bible this morning. I've got several new Bibles that collect dust because I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy, and most of the new Bibles that collect dust are from the Jeff San Rocco bookstore. He must feel sorry for me when he sees the duct tape and the pages falling out, but you know, to me, your Bible is like an old friend. You know, it's like it may be old, it may be falling apart, it may be worn, you may know it inside and out, there may be no surprises to it, but for whatever reason, you're attached to it and you just can't let go. But a new Bible is like a new friend. You know, you're excited, there's new things about it, things you maybe haven't seen before, you haven't read before, it's just, you know, there's a new excitement to it. So I'm using the new Bible, we'll see how well it goes. But the NIV. Boo. Once again, you don't stray from what you're used to. You know, it's one of those things. If you need to find a verse, I know how it's worded, and you just go with it. So I have a lot of other Bibles I use, a lot of great commentaries, but I don't know. I'm a creature of habit as much as I am an old-fashioned person. So, Hebrews chapter 3, we didn't finish the last few verses last time I was up here. So we are going to do 15 through 19 and finish that up. Hebrews, great book. The more I study it, the more I like it. And it was probably already at the top of my list as far as books that have impacted my life in the, all of the Bible is impactable, if that's even a word. But I really enjoy Hebrews because when you read Hebrews, you know, it's such a great encouraging book, and it really, to me, reveals a lot of the heart of God and who Christ really is. You know, from both the perspective of the law and of grace, and both the perspective of the Old and the New Testament. So often we get caught up in separating, and we get caught up in, you know, and all these things that, you know, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we like this better, we like that better. And I mean, for the most part, I'm a New Testament guy. I mean, I really enjoy the Psalms and Proverbs, but I mean, for the most time, if my time is limited, I'm going to study. I a lot of times go with the New Testament because Revelation is progressive. However, I've been reading through the Old Testament the past year, and I've really enjoyed it, and there's been a lot of things that gives you insight to the New Testament revelation that you may not grasp or understand completely until having read it in the Old Testament and understanding the context by which it is. But I think Hebrews is a great blend. It takes what was and points it to what is. And in all of our lives, I mean, that's us. You know, our past testimonies, who we once were, really is not that important other than pointing to who we are now. It doesn't matter what I've done in my past life. It doesn't matter, you know, what matters is I am saved and I am His. And those things that I did previously did nothing but point me and direct me on that broken path and that broken road to where my heart belonged, which was in Christ, in God Himself. So 15 through 19. The writer says, it has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion, or as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. God takes obedience very seriously. We at times take obedience too lightly because I think we have such a grace mentality, especially here in America. And grace is relevant and it's practical and it's present, but it doesn't alleviate the responsibility of our obedience to God. It is through grace that we are saved, not by works. However, our faith, grace itself, is really never tested or proved in a life unless there are works of obedience. It just can't happen. I can say that I love God all I want, but unless my life is a life of obedience, it doesn't really testify to that fact. God takes obedience very seriously. He especially does so when it comes, I believe, when it comes to our lifestyle. It's one thing that if I make mistakes and I mess up and, you know, I lose my temper or I get frustrated or I get upset or I fall into something that maybe I've told myself time and time again that I didn't want to do and I'm sick of myself doing it. It's one thing to make those mistakes because, quite frankly, I'm human and I'm in this flesh, and until this is removed, I'm going to sin. I may not want to, I may hate it, but I'm going to do it just because that's the way it is. And until that day, I need to trust God and His strength. But there's a difference between that and choosing a lifestyle of sin. Sinning and justifying it in my heart or in my mind because of my emotions, because of my desires, because of my unwillingness to surrender. Struggling with homosexuality is entirely different than embracing the lifestyle of it. Struggling with drinking is entirely different than embracing the lifestyle and justifying it. Struggling with infidelity, okay, lusting, is entirely different than embracing the lifestyle of infidelity. Like all these things, okay, we may struggle with certain things. We may have that tug and tug of war between us and that thing. But when we throw away the rope and we run over to its side and we embrace it wholeheartedly because we're sick of the battle or perhaps we love it so much, then that's when the lifestyle of sin has now taken hold of us. And God is very clear on lifestyles of sin that you cannot call yourself a Christian and embrace a lifestyle of sin. You cannot say that, yes, I am a Christian, but yet I am a thief and proud of it. That I live a lifestyle of stealing and I don't feel bad. I don't feel ashamed. In fact, they owe it to me. Or shame on them for not noticing. Or my work doesn't pay me enough. Those things don't go over well with God. God doesn't say, yeah, you know what, it's okay to take from your job, steal time, supplies, whatever, because you know what? You're not appreciated there. You're not paid as well as you should. You don't have the promotion you do. That doesn't work. God's not okay with those things because ultimately we work for Him. So God takes our obedience, especially when it comes to our lifestyle, very seriously. If there's an aspect of my lifestyle that I know that I am embracing sin, and yet I continue to allow it to occur, then God takes that very seriously. I mean, he is not for that at all. It is not to continue, because ultimately my lifestyle needs to be a lifestyle of in Jesus Christ, lived in Him to the fullest, in all that He has for me. The other thing it says here, 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. We looked at that word unbelief in the Greek a couple weeks ago, and it means distrustful, unworthy, or untrustworthy and unreliable. It doesn't mean they didn't believe. Okay, it didn't mean that they didn't believe God. It didn't mean that they didn't believe in God. It meant that their hearts, they themselves, were distrustful, untrustworthy, and unreliable. Which to me is a terrible three characteristics that I would ever want. I would never want God to describe me as those three, or any Christian for that matter. I mean, as Christians, we should not be distrustful. We should not be untrustworthy. We should not be unreliable, especially to God. More than anything to God, we should be able to be relied on. Paul talked about our resolve this morning. You know, I mean, our resolve, and there's times in Scripture, you know, where Paul says, listen, I am convinced And I am certain, I am sure that there's a resolve in Paul's statements that Paul the Apostle, not Paul Caustic, not to confuse the two. Paul Caustic spoke about resolve this morning. Paul the Apostle spoke about it in Scripture. But their point was the same, that as our resolve is to follow Christ unswaveringly, unmoving, unshakable, all these things, that we will continue, we will follow in all that that God has. For chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. As we read this, remember, he's writing this to Christians. He's writing this to Messianic Jews, Christian Jews. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Go to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans chapter 10. Very similar verse. I'm sure a lot of you have are familiar with it and have heard it. Verse 17. Let's go to 16 for context. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, or the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that word hearing there is okia, which doesn't actually mean like physical hearing. It doesn't necessarily just mean like I heard, you know, what someone said. It's an active meaning. It's an active meaning, which means hearing and applying. It's a twofold hearing. It's not just the, yeah, I heard what they said. It's I heard it, I understood it, I believed it, and now I'm applying it. It's great if you hear, you know, I teach an automotive. I teach two automotive care classes here at the school. And some of the kids go through the class and they get it. Comes second nature to them, they get it. Some of them, they come in and I've had them for 2 years now and they still don't understand a thing. They all hear the same thing I'm speaking. But until they take it, digest it, and actually apply it, in real case scenarios, whether they have a flat tire or they're checking their fluids or they need to jump their own car, until those things occur and they actually apply it in their life or in a situation, it doesn't really sink in. It doesn't really sink in. I've had students, you know, who have called me and said, you know, Mr. B, what do I do on this again? And, you know, I say, we went over that yesterday, you know, four times, but you're asking me again. Of course I tell them, but you got to give them a little bit of a hard time. But it's a matter of taking what God has said, understanding what the scriptures say. When we read it, when we hear something from a teaching, and it's applying to our life. So that faith that we build upon, as Hebrews back in chapter 4 says, for they also had the gospel preached to them just as they did. So we had the gospel preached just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Even though they heard the message of the gospel, it didn't value them at all, because they didn't apply it to their lives. They didn't take it, they didn't use it, and they didn't make it a part of who they were. Hearing doesn't make you a Christian. It's taking it, applying it, and walking in it. I mean, that's what God is after. He's after that application process as Christians. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God said, so I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundations of the world. Revelation, it's very clear in that scripture that before God even laid the foundations, before the world was even created, he knew and understand by his foreknowledge what was to occur, that mankind would fall. Because mankind giving free reign, giving free choice, will eventually sin. just the way it is. I mean, that's the nature of free choice. Knowing that, God had already had a plan in motion. It wasn't some surprise to him whenever man fell. It wasn't like a shock. It wasn't something, okay, now we have to come up with something. I think it's the Mormons, the Mormons are Jehovah's Witnesses, but I'm pretty sure it's the Mormons, and if Jeff Kellner was here, I'm sure he could tell me, that believe that after the fall of mankind, in order to redeem earth, Satan and Jesus, who were brothers in their doctrine, both came up with two plans for redemption for man. The Father chose Jesus's and not Satan's. See, that wasn't the case. Okay, that wasn't the case. The scripture is very clear. Jesus Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. That the plan for our redemption, it was instilled. It was in the process, even before creation, even before things were set in motion. God knew. He knew what was going to happen because he knew if you gave mankind the capability of making their own choices and their own decisions, that we would fall. Because in and of ourselves, without God's help, without that direction, without that lordship, without relying on him, in and of ourselves, we are not capable of actually doing the right thing on a consistent basis. We're just not, because we resort back to our selfishness and our emotions and our own fleshly desires. It just happens. But thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank God that there was a plan of redemption. Thank God that even when mankind fell, it didn't shock him. It didn't surprise him. He knew it. He had planned for it. He had a time and a purpose when it was going to actually occur. Verse 4 and 5. For somewhere, he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. The rest of God, I remember being in a class in Bible college, and the teacher was going over Hebrews. And he was, for all intents and purposes, he was a pretty good instructor, by my estimation. He got pushed around a little bit by the students. I never pushed him around, of course, but there was other students who tried to sway him in their doctrine by pushing him around, because he was a very timid, nice guy, didn't sort of like confrontation, and that's fine. But I remember a few students who, you know, they were getting in a huge argument over the rest of God. What is the rest of God? And, you know, by my definition, we're going to look at a few scriptures, but I think it's just simple and practical. Luke chapter 9. You know, Luke chapter 9. And for those of you who know, I didn't go to a very... I went to an extremely charismatic Bible college, and simple and practical aren't really popular answers, because simple and practical isn't mystical and fancy. It's not impressive. It's just simple and practical, which, quite frankly, I think that's how God operates in most cases, if not all. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Starting off with the... real similar verse to what Paul read in Matthew. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. I always like Luke's version on that verse because it says daily. None of the others, Mark's and Matthew, doesn't say daily. I like Luke's because it gives you the idea that every single day, guys, this has to occur. Okay? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So Luke says here, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whatever loses his life for me will save it. Now, there's been a debate over the years, theologically, that this verse here is either one of two things. One, Jesus is either saying here that if you're trying to save your life, which means if you're clinging to it with all that you have and you're fighting because you want to save your life, you don't want to give up those things, you don't want to give up your will, your right to the throne in your own life, that eventually you will lose it. You'll lose it. However, If you're willing to lose your life, if you're willing to surrender the throne, if you're willing to give up the kingship and lordship in your own life to Jesus Christ, then eventually you will save it. Now, the other flip side to that, and the other view that I've heard is that he who wants to save it will lose it. Meaning, if I want to save my life, then I need to lose it in him. I need to give it over to him. And whoever loses it, therefore, will save it. I'm good with either interpretation, to be quite honest with you, because I think both make the point. The point of this here is that when we can rest in God because we no longer have to be king. The rest of God is the fact that you and I no longer have to run our own lives. We no longer have to be king in our own life. We no longer have to be Lord. We no longer have to sit on the throne. We can rest in him, knowing that he is king and he is capable, more than capable, of running our lives. We can entrust ourselves to him, knowing that even when we face hardship and difficulty and, you know, just, you know, utter chaos at times, we can rest in him, knowing that he has it all in control, knowing that our lives are in his hand, knowing that, you know, it doesn't matter what the world does or what happens on this earth. What matters is I am in him and he is in me. So the two, you know, that's how we rest. We rest knowing that we belong to him and he belongs to us. We rest knowing that we don't have to run around crazy trying to control our own life, especially things that we can't control. It's all about surrender. It's all about surrender. The rest of God, the rest that God offers us is all about surrendering our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our wants, everything in the hands of God. There is total freedom in surrender. So the world thinks that if we surrender, we're weak. Okay, that's what they think. If you surrender, you're in prison. The Bible, Christianity, God is a prison for the weak. It's not the case. It takes the strong to surrender because it goes against every fiber of your being. I don't want to surrender everything in my life. There are things in my life I still love and I still cling to and I want control over. But yet, if I am going to be in him and rest in him, I have to be strong enough, courageous enough, like Paul said, willing and resolved in my heart enough to surrender those things to him. You know, it's so easy to be a worried person. It just is. I mean, if you look at the economy, if you look at the government, if you look at, I mean, just life is hard. I mean, our prayer request list is like, it practically almost takes up a whole back sheet of the bulletin. Like, there is a lot of hardship in life. It's very easy to get caught up in that and worry. But God says, listen, just rest in me. Rest in me. Surrender that. You know, victory in Jesus is just clinging to him. No matter what it takes, clinging to him with everything we have. Matthew chapter 11. You can go ahead to that real quick. Verses 28 and 30. Once again, probably very familiar verses. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Familiar verses, come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Once again, rest. God's offering us rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, I remember when I was younger, I thought that was like an egg yolk. You know, like, you know, tsh, tsh, you know what I mean? And when I heard the verse, it always made me hungry. But, you know, there's not much that doesn't make me hungry. So, you know, this week I was talking about the Super Bowl halftime in our Bible class. And one of the kids said, wait a minute, Mr. Blazevich, you watched the Super Bowl? And I said, well, there was food. You know, like, I had to go to the Super Bowl in order to get the food. So I was willing to sacrifice in order to gain something I like. But anyways, the yoke he's speaking of here is an ox yoke. You know, what they used to do is they used to tie two oxen together. If there was something that was very heavy, very difficult to pull, and one oxen couldn't do it. Sometimes they put one yoke on, and they would, you know, they would have the rings and the lines going back to the cart, or possibly, you know, the plow, or whatever the case may be. So they yoked it around the neck. Sometimes they would have to double yoke it if it was a heavy load, something that one oxen couldn't carry or one horse. Well, Jesus is saying here, listen, you don't have to carry that burden by yourself. You know, the yoke that you're carrying is you. And it's an impossible feat to carry it on your own, because we're complicated people. I mean, we're difficult. We're frustrating, even with ourselves. And Jesus is saying, you know, you don't have to carry the yoke of sin, the yoke of the world, the yoke of your flesh, the yoke of all these things. Listen, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. So what it is he comes up and he ties right alongside us. He double yokes with us. So that whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is we're suffering, whatever difficulties and frustrations and hardships, he pulls it with us. Not to mention he makes it light. He says, I'm not even just gonna, I mean, because let's face it, it's still hard. It's still difficult. When we surrender those things in our life and we're in the midst of the storm, we don't just, oh, everything's great and everything's fine and it's still hard. It's still heartbreaking. There's still tears. There's still, you know, just hardship and all those things. But yet he says, listen, I'm helping you. I'm bearing the burden. You rest in me. You rest in me because he is gentle and he is humble. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go to Psalm chapter 62 real quick. Psalm chapter 62. Okay, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. How many of us feel like that at times? You know, that we're a leaning wall, like one gust of wind is going to take us out. You know, we're a tottering fence, like just whatever, you know, we're just back and forth, and we feel like we're just going to just fall at some point. They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him in all times. O people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Lowborn men are but a breath. The highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing together. They are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion. Do not take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. So don't trust in the things of the world. Don't trust in what this earth and this world has to offer you, because they're fleeting. They're but a breath. One thing God has spoken through things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you reward each person according to what he has done. That's the obedience part again. But verse 11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. See, this is beautiful. It's beautiful and poetic. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that he is strong, that he is loving. See, the very nature of God is loving and strength. It is truth and it is love. It's not, you can't separate the two in God. You can't say, well, you know, truth is this, or love is this, or we serve a loving God, we serve, you know, a God of the law. We serve one God. The same God is one thing, and he is both these things. He is both truth, and he is love. He is strength, and he is kindness to us. He's both those things. You can't separate them. But that's what he is. I mean, a psalmist, I think, is just a great psalm that find rest in God alone. Do not trust in things of man. Do not trust in the things of this world, because they're fleeting. They're but a breath. Only rest can be found in him. Go ahead, head back to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, so often we want that peace that God promises, and we want that rest, and we want that victory. But yet, in and of ourselves, we refuse to surrender. We cry out for these things, we pray for them, we ask them, and yet we, at times, thank you. We are unwilling to surrender them. The health of a loved one who is ailing, possibly our finances, possibly the salvation of loved ones, all these different things. I mean, hardship, difficulties, all these things. We want the victory. We want all those things, but yet we want to keep them to ourselves. We're not willing to surrender them. And see, true victory comes in surrender. Because if you surrender to him, if you truly surrender those things to him, then regardless of the outcome, you're victorious. Because you've rested in him. You found your rest in him, even amongst all the storm, amongst all the difficulty, amongst the failing relationships, amongst the frustrations and the situations you find among people and at work or whatever. You know, it all can be found in him if we're willing to surrender it. It all can be rested in him. A couple last scriptures and we'll finish up. I remember when I was a teenager, those were my favorite line in a sermon. I mean, it was just like when the preacher would say, oh, a couple more scriptures, you'd be like, yeah. Then you start thinking about what you're going to have for lunch and the rest just goes, boing. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again said, a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So many, I mean, I could name you dozens of people that I've known in my life that they appear, and I use that word appear very directly and precisely, they appear to have started in the faith, whether they actually have or they did not. That's entirely between them and God. But they appear to have started in the faith, but yet they fall away. And they usually do so because they choose a disobedient lifestyle. They are unwilling to surrender those desires and that sin and that fleshly thing to God because that's just so important to them. And they love it so much. And yet it's heartbreaking to see that. You know, I mean, the author here, he's stating these things not in like a condemning way, but in a way of heartbreak. That it's so hard. You know these people that have started off and you see them, and yet somehow in their life something happens. You know, whether it's a compounding factor or whether it's one thing, and yet they just turn. They turn from it because of whatever. And they choose this world instead of God. They still want to be king of their life. I mean, when it boils down to it, they still want to be Lord. They still want to be king. They may want to consider themselves to be a Christian, but at the end of the day, it's very hard. It's very hard for them because they may want to say, they want to say, I want to be saved. I want to follow the Lord. But yet they're the rich young ruler. They're unwilling to give up the thing in their life that is so important to them, whatever it may be. And it's very heartbreaking. I like what it says here too. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling today, when a long time later spoke through David. God spoke through David. All of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is God breathed, or all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture was written by different authors. But God was the writer and the inspiration, and he is who inspired all of Scripture. It's not a matter of saying that, you know, Paul wrote this and David wrote this. Yes, they penned those things, and you can see their personality through them, which is great. Because it's obviously when someone gets up here and shares something, whether it's in communion or a message or worship, all our personalities are different, okay? I mean, you all know me. I'm not the most grammatically correct person in the world. You know, some of you may find that a little bit frustrating. Some of you may find that adorable. I pray it's the latter and not the first. But that's just me. I mean, you know, I am what I am, and that's what I'm Popeye, you know. I've gotten better. I care now. I care. Amy Russell told me she was very proud of me the other day. I brought up my grammar, and she said, "I'm very proud of you." I said, "Thanks." But you see the personalities come through. But all of Scripture, God wrote it. That's the bottom line. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's all inspired by God. And this Scripture right here, "Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." That offer still stands. That offer of rest, of finding God, surrendering to Him. What keeps us from that is us hardening our hearts. Us, you know, not allowing Him to search those compartments in our hearts where the cobwebs lie. The sin lies, those things in our life that we just don't want to let go. We don't want to surrender. And we all have them. I mean, we all have them. I'm aware, of course, in my own life, a few things that, not that I'm not willing to surrender, or at least I'd even tell you that I would, but come push them to shove. It would be a process that would be very breaking for me and very difficult. And we all have those situations. We all have those things in life where we worry and we get concerned and we get worked up. And God's just saying, "Who's king? You know, like, is it you or is it me? Who is on the throne? Is it you or is it me? Have you surrendered this to me or are you trying to take it back?" I mean, we have to listen to that and we have to certainly adhere to it. Last verses. This I promise. 8 through 11. "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort," and here's the part I'm mostly interested in, "let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Philippians chapter 2, real quick. Philippians chapter 2. Falling away, following the example that is there for us in order to not fall away. "Let us therefore make every effort." This is Hebrews again. I'm just reminding us before we get to the Scripture. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." 2:12-13. Paul pens, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." He says very clearly, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. First of all, that's an effort. Work is a verb. It's not an adjective or a noun. It's a verb. See, I know my verbs and my nouns. Work is a verb. He's telling them, listen, guys, worry about yourself. This is a process. Your salvation, even though the day of your salvation occurs, obviously the moment that you have come to the end of yourself and you realize you need a Savior. But in that process, from then until eternity, there's a process. There's a working out. There's a striving. And Paul says, listen, the person who penned Hebrews says, listen, don't fall away. Don't give up. Don't stop working. Paul says, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, it's fun to debate things or have good discussions on things like once saved, always saved, or, you know, I don't know, the gifts of the Spirit and stuff like that. Whether you are going to, you know, do certain things with your family or not do certain things, maybe adhere certain holidays. You know, it's those debates are up for grabs, whether you think it's okay to drink alcohol or not drink alcohol. those things that people consider gray. Now, I must tell you that I am a black and white person as well. I know that people have criticized Bob for being black and white. I'm a black and white person as well. If something gray, chances are you should probably color it black and stay away from it. Doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong. It just means, why? I mean, like, why is it necessary? But that's just me. Once again, that's just me. I want to work out my own salvation, and I know myself that I can have an addicting personality. So if I'm the guy that can't eat, if I like M&Ms, I'm not a big fan of candy, but if I liked M&Ms, I can't have one or else I'd finish the bag. You know what I mean? Like, that's just, it's not in me to just have one M&M. It's not in me to just have, like, one Oreo cookie, okay? You know, what's that? Chocolate covered raisins. Yeah, they're top. Oh, yeah, no, those are good. But my wife will just say, well, just have a couple. I'm like, no, I like, there's no such thing as a couple unless you're referring to, like, bags, you know, or packages. You know, like, just, it's not going to happen. Like, that's not in me, you know? So, like, for me, I just, if something's questionable, I try to stay away from it because I know myself. I know I can be addicted. But those things in and of our lives, like, we all have those our own convictions about things. And we work out our own salvation. You know, I'm not concerned if I can lose my salvation. Because, quite frankly, I don't ever want to find out. I don't ever want to find out. I just want to follow Christ and strive after him and long after him and do everything I can to work out my salvation. I never want to know if I can lose it. Never. Because that would mean that something went wrong. And I'm just not looking for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You don't have to turn there. You could just listen. Verses 24 through 27. Paul says this. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make him my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul's saying, listen, you know, we have to make sure that on our walk with the Lord, that we don't get disqualified. That we have to make sure that as we live, as we strive, as we walk, as we work out our own salvation, that if we call ourselves a Christian, that we do not find ourselves disqualified. We do not find ourselves at some point in our life living in a lifestyle that is contrary to the word. Living, you know, this here training, this here running, you know, beating as a boxer, you know, all these things. When someone used to run back then in the Olympics, they actually train you. And I suppose they even train runners now, if you see them in the Olympics, if you watch it, to run with your chest out. Because if I'm neck and neck with this guy, but my chest is out farther, I'll win. And that's how they treat it. It's basically run with everything you have. Run with everything you have. And that's what Paul's saying is, listen, don't fall short. Don't follow the way of the Israelites, who even though they saw miraculous sign after miraculous sign, they were fed day in, day out. They still fell short. They fell short. He said, Paul's saying, listen, guys, run with everything you have. Run with everything you have to ensure that when you finish well. I mean, that's what he's looking for. Three quick quotes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, when God calls a man, he bid him come and die. Jeff Kellner said, God has freed us from earning, but not from effort. And Tom Hanks is Captain John Miller. And Saving Private Ryan told Private Ryan to earn this. By telling them to earn this, they had saved his life. There was a lot of men that gave up his life to save this one young man. And by doing that, he couldn't change what had happened to him. It had finished. They had saved his life. And him telling him earn that means, listen, live up to what people have given up for you. And for us as Christians, God has given up so much for us. We can't, once we're saved, we're saved. But we should live up, or at least we should attempt to live up to that which he's already done, to that which he's already accomplished. We should recognize the great sacrifice that he's given for us and want and desire to do our best in order to live for him. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for everyone here. We just thank you for everyone who's not here. For those who are regular attenders and part of our fellowship, Father, I just pray that you would be with them wherever they are, that you would just minister through your Spirit to them, make them aware of your presence. Father, just guide and protect us and watch over us till we return again next week. I thank you that we do not have to live this life alone. I thank you and I praise you that all your rest is offered to us through surrendering to you, Lord. Teach us to do so, to trust you with everything in our life, for you have our best interest in mind in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.